Take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of James, chapter 1. You know, we're doing a lot of trial stuff lately, aren't we? Our adult Sunday school class is in 1 Peter, talking about the trials of life. And we're in James here, talking about the trials of life, the trial of our faith. And this isn't an intentional thing where we plan to put things together like this. It just kind of fell together this way. And repetition is part... I hope that that's the case. I would not be so bold as to say that. You know, I get a little bit... short patient with these people that say, well, God told me to do this, or this is what God is doing. I'm not sure. You know, even Mordecai was a little careful about that when he said to Esther, who knows but what you may have been brought to the palace for such a time as this. He didn't say, now, Esther, this is why you're here and you need to do this. He said, could be that God brought you to here for such a time as this. And I think we need to be a little careful when we're dealing with the infinite and with wisdom so far beyond our own. But I trust he's led us to this portion, Dick, and we're here with his blessing and his guidance on it. excuse me. The issue of the trial of our faith. I get a call from Paul, sometimes as much as twice a week these days. They're building a house, which means they're having a house built. They're not doing any of it themselves. They're in the new city that Paul is working in, Cedar Rapids, Iowa. They live in Ames, which is 120 miles away, and Paul spends his week in Cedar Rapids. I think it's a genetic thing. That's the way his grandpa earned his living, too, 120 miles from home and only got home on weekends. And Paul's doing that right now also. And they're kind of disappointed, I guess, that they're going to move to Ames or move to Cedar Rapids because they just love the church they're in at Ankeny. Excellent church there. Have you visited Ankeny Baptist, Julia? Where are you going to church? Oh, I knew that. Urbandale, yes. Pastor Dick Dayton. I went to school with Dick. His wife's a nurse. Yeah. They're quite a couple. Dick's a neat guy. Anyway, they're having a house built there in Cedar Rapids. And Paul calls me and gives me the update on how the house is coming. And he just gets all excited about what's happening. And so for his lunch hour, he'll eat his lunch in the car as he drives out to see how construction is coming on the house. Then on his way home, he'll call me and say, well, they got the windows in today and got the doors hung, you know, and the start on the siding and that kind of stuff. Are you excited about what God's doing in your life? You know, God has a building project going on in your life. And I think it's imperative for us that we understand that and realize that God is recreating in us the image of his Son. And he does it in a cooperative fashion. I mentioned this morning about how God took Mary and Joseph and his providence and brought them together to accomplish his good and perfect will. And the same way today, God is taking his providential will and wedding it with our agreement and activity to create in us the image of his own Son. I call it the divine human cooperative, and I'm just amazed at how God does that. And a most significant part of that is the trials of life. It's almost to such a place where we do not grow and we do not develop apart from trials. Trials are that important and imperative to our growing in Christ. I want to just rehearse some things with you here tonight. We don't need to hurry through this. I'll quit at 7, but what I'm saying, we don't need to hurry through the rest of this first chapter. In 1 Peter 1:7, 6 and 7, actually, it says this, we're kept by the, or wherein we greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold trials, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. This trial of our faith is not an inconsequential thing. And there is some, I think this isn't too big a word, incredible psychology that's happening. God knows how to make his people gracious and generous and kind. And he does it through trials in our lives. Go with me to Romans chapter 5. We're going to start here in verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. We're going to talk about this grace tonight that we stand in, this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. This is a reference back to what we studied in Sunday school class this morning, the undergirding reality that gives us the energy and strength to endure the trials is the future hope of the glory of God, where we're going. That's our focus, and that's what gives us the strength to carry on through the trials of life. Verse 3, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation, notice here how it works. Here is the psychology of this thing. Tribulation worketh patience. Patience, experience, and experience, hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because now the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. There's that growth and development in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. It is that gendering of new character that we have as a result of the trials that God brings into our lives. Now, if you go back with me to 1 Peter chapter 1, I want you to see verses 13 through 15, because it carries that same subject. We get into these areas of trials in the Scripture. They all deal with the same things. Verse 13, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. This girding up the loins is an activity that always happened before people got involved in a race or went to work. They wore the longer garments and those kind of things, and they tied them up around their waist so they wouldn't be in their way, so that whether they were in a race or whether they were working, they could give it their best, and they wouldn't be tripping and stumbling over those things. Well, here we're said to gird up the loins of our mind. That is, keep your thoughts right, keep your focus right, keep your attitude right. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, I have struggled over this verse, and I think the particular context of this verse is telling us that we're not talking here about the time when Jesus Christ comes back to the earth. Now, I won't die for this interpretation of this text, but I challenge you to look at it, because he's talking about something that's active, something that's happening now, and something that's current. Gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to your former lusts and your interests, former lusts, in your ignorance. So we have this refashioning process that's going to happen through the trials of life, and in these trials, grace is going to be brought to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. I am wondering if this revelation of Jesus Christ is what Paul is talking about in Philippians chapter 3, where he says that I might know him. What does he mean by I might know him? I might comprehend him. I might begin to see him and experience him as he really is. That's the concept of revelation, of understanding. I think that that's what's in this text, so that we could be fashioned anew. Verse 15, but as he which has called you is holy, so be holy in all manner of conversation. So in the context of this is something that's current and happening in their lives right now. Now, James tells us, brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse trials or temptations. Trials generally mean a loss. It's something that's being lost. The loss of place and respect in this world. Those things happen sometimes. That may be a trial that you're facing right now. And I think that's kind of, we talked about last week, the general cross that we face as a people of God in this world. We are a poor and humble and meek people. And I think we struggle to change that image. And we want people to know, well, you know, I'm a lot smarter than you because I've understood the gospel and I'm going to heaven, and you and all your sophistication are going to hell. So really, I'm a lot smarter than you, you know. And we want to have a good image. And we're not going to have a good image. Christ didn't have a good image. I had a good reputation. But as far as the world was concerned, he was poor and meek and humble. And we need to deal with that. That's part of the trial that we experience. There is the loss of health or limb. You know, I look at what some people have to endure when they go through life, you know. And some of our soldiers who are coming back, you know, that have lost a leg, you know, or a limb, you know, to that war and those kind of things. You ever wonder how they deal with that, you know? A lot of God's people have had to deal with things like that. The loss of a loved one, the loss of a career, loss in finances. Now, when these losses are coming up, these trials are coming up, we're encouraged to go to God for understanding. And that's the sense of this. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth all men liberally and upbraideth not. And I think literally in that asking for wisdom, we are interacting with God in such a way that he is leading us to deal with that sovereign interaction of his spirit in the trials of life and our cooperation in being molded into his image. I think that's how he extracts from us our corruption, and we begin to enjoy the blessings of being like him. Now, we're going to see a little later in our text, notice with me verse 23 in James, for if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. Here's the process. Yesterday, Charlotte came home from work, and it was kind of almost mid-afternoon, and we were going to get ready and go to the seniors' open house, and she wanted to get a shower and get fixed up, and well, it was taking a long time, and I went back there, and she is looking in the mirror, and I helped her a little bit. I said, you look like a drowned rat, you know, and you know, you can't fix what's broken until you see it. And I think that God, through the trials of life, shows us what's broken so that we can cooperate with him in the repair of it. And it's the trials of life that reveal to us what's broken. I don't want to talk about that anymore, because I see things broken every once in a while. And I'd rather talk about Dean's problems than mine. So, not that I have any in mind, Dean. Please don't misunderstand me. Then, later in the text, he talks about temptation. We looked at that last week. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. It is a dangerous situation of jeopardy when we are walking through this, and we are getting stretched by the trials of life. And that's when we become tempted with evil. Now, that evil is, how can I get out of this uncomfortable situation? Rather than looking at it and allowing our gaze to see what God is putting his finger on in our life that needs to be corrected, we're saying, how can I get out of this situation because I don't appreciate it and I don't enjoy it? Now, a scripture that would help us deal with that would be back in Hebrews chapter 12. In verse 11, because I think here we have the same thing going on. It's the chastening of God, verse 11. Chastening does not always mean punitive. It's talking about disciplining and bringing up. It's like saying to your kids, you can't go out and play until your room is cleaned up and your bed is made. Now, no chastening for the present seemed to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness to them that are exercised thereby. Now, can you understand that in light of what we've been talking about? We are exercised by these trials, and we get better spiritually through them. Verse 12, wherefore lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame... Now, this is what's being focused on, that which is lame, so that can be corrected, so that which is lame be, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way. But let it rather be healed. That's that improvement that we have within our nature. God has the capacity to heal the corruptions of the human soul. But he just doesn't do it magically. Don't we wish he would? We wish he'd do that for our partners, you know. Lord, change my husband. And Lord knows we husbands need to be changed. But husbands, if we're going to be changed, we've got to get into this issue of these trials of life and a cooperative work with God in allowing him to show us the things that need to be changed and allowing God to do his, can I put it in this terse way, his thing with us in refashioning us into the image of his son. Now notice the caution here. Follow peace with all men and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. I think the normal trials of life have a real way of disrupting peace within the family of God, because we'll start blaming others for our trials and stuff like that, and we'll begin to focus on them, and I'm not sure that's what's in the context here, but it seems like that's what it is when it's saying follow peace with all men. Verse 15, looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God. Now, this is where it happens, where we are alerted by the trial of life to the corruptions in our life, and we recognize them. We cannot extinguish them, but at that point, we can plead the grace of God, and we can ask him for healing in those matters of our soul. John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's that process. And as we see it and as we confess it, it is healed, it is cleansed. And the writer of Hebrews here is warning us, don't get hard-hearted through all of this and a root of bitterness spring up and trouble you. So be very, very careful about that. Now, come with me back to James chapter 1, and we're going to look at verse 16 here. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Now, that's a clear and simple statement. Don't miss this point, James is saying. Don't get this wrong. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of light, the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. The only one that can cleanse and purify the corruptions of our life is God. And these are the good gifts. There is nothing greater than morality, integrity, industriousness, graciousness, thankfulness, godliness, these kind of things. And the gifts of these kind of characters come from God through the process of trials and His grace. That's where it comes from. Now, notice verse 18 and how it connects with verse 17, where he says, if you have some questions about where good gifts come from and what is good for you, notice this, of His own will begat He us with the word of truth, that we should be kind of first fruits of His creatures. If you have any question about God's good will towards you and His ability to give you good gifts, understand this first, that He is the one who, let me say this in a good southern old-time fashion, He's the one who born you again. And you have no greater gift than that. And this whole issue of being born again is just the beginning of our development in Christ. It is where we are granted the capacity to be transformed into the image of His Son. I'm getting a little braver about this thing. I've been talking with Bruce. He's been looking at this word begotten, several occurrences of it. First is in Psalm chapter 2, or actually a better way to say that is the second Psalm. And then it occurs in the New Testament scriptures where we find that Christ was the first begotten of the Father. Now, that's an interesting term. Issue being, that God begot a new creature, His Son. God became man and dwelt among us. Through the process of the Holy Spirit, He begot this new creation in the womb of Mary. He is the first begotten. We, through faith in Him, are begotten. He is creating, if I may put it in these terms, a whole new race. His children, born again people. People that are inhabited by His nature. People like Himself. And this is just plain a remarkable thing. Notice how the writers puzzled over this. If you go back with me to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10, you'll see this. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Do you understand that we have something leagues beyond what the Old Testament believers ever had? We have been born again. We have the Spirit of God dwelling in us. And these Old Testament prophets looked at it in verse 11, searching what? Or what matter of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves but unto us They did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. We have been born again into a position that puts us far above the angels. And it is both a process and an event. It is an event in these terms that by faith in Jesus Christ, we are saved, we are born again. It is an event in that then through the process of trials, we are fashioned into the image of His dear Son as we cooperate with Him in these matters. Any of you as youngsters used to watch guys like Jimmy Taylor or Jimmy Brown play football? Didn't you wish you could play football like that? You know? There is no greater honor that God could bestow upon us that we could be like His Son. And I don't think we quickly grasp that. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It doth not yet appear that we shall be, but when we see Him, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Remember, He spoke to His disciples and He said, I call you brethren. We are co-heirs with Him. It is in the sense that we almost don't even take a back seat to Him. Now He is God. And He is the Master, and He is our Lord. But we are going to be in eternity all that He is. And we are in the process of becoming that today. And that's why Matthew says to us, you are the salt of the earth, you are the light of the world. City set on a hill cannot be hid. You put it up on a lampstand, so all can see it. Let your light so shine that men may see your good works, your likeness to Christ, that they might glorify your Father which is in heaven. That's why James says, brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse trials and temptations. Don't err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from God, who is the Father of lights, and He is fashioning that light in you. And we are the first fruits of His creatures. We're the first of this whole new race. Now, if you want to question whether or not I call it a race, what did Paul said? If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. What a noble and wonderful people we are. But that nobleness and that wonder of what we are happens as we cooperate with God in the trials of life. So all I want to say tonight is don't err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from God. And let us understand that God is doing something so wonderful on our souls beyond anything that we could understand or imagine. And as we allow Him, and I think that that's the right way to say that, as we allow Him to accomplish that process in our lives, we become like His Son and we become the light of the world. And what a glorious opportunity and privilege that is. Well, we wanted to go further through this, but our time is gone. What a wonderful, wonderful book, this book of James, as we begin to understand who and what we are in Christ. Father, thank you for the time that we've had to just reflect on a few things about the trials of life and how they relate to us. Help us, Father, to trust you completely. Thank you for the new birth that we enjoy in Jesus Christ. Thank you for the trials of life. that reveal to us our corruptions, that we might be delivered from these corruptions and be the people you've called us to be. We pray that your grace would just work wonders in our lives. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.